Well, brethren, Christ said back in John 16 that in this world you will have tribulation. And or affliction, or suffering, or trials. And we can all take that as a very true statement. I think all of us have experienced all of those in one way or another throughout our Christian experience in serving God. And that verse absolutely applies to all of us here today. Most likely you can easily come up with some trials that you've experienced. Some of us are facing them today. Some of us within our congregation, within the Church of God as a whole, are also facing some trials today. But today we are not going to look at how we can physically overcome affliction, trials, or suffering. But instead, I want to look at what God is expecting from all of us while we are experiencing them. What is it that God wants to see in us? What does he want to see us accomplish in order to be victorious during the actual trial? Today I'm going to use one example of a trial, but this message really is designed to handle any trial. It can be one that we would consider to be light. It could be one that we would consider to be gut-wrenching. Again, plug in your own trial as you listen to the message today. But the trial that I want to use for demonstration purposes is one that's often referred to as burnout. I'm sure that if you've been in the church for a long time, you've heard the term burnout. Burnout has been labeled as someone who's come to services for a long time. They've heard it all. I can't learn anything new. I'm just tired of putting in the effort. I'm just gonna walk away and do my own thing for a while. And when that happens, that person begins to lose a love for God's truth, don't they? That ember begins to burn out. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm sitting in a seat today. I'm not burnt out. Well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, I think it applies to all of us. We have a danger if we're not diligent in our service to God and how we respond to God's calling, we are all in danger of burning out and walking away. But there's another definition of burnout that I know applies to all of us, and that is being tired to the point of exhaustion. Burnout actually means, when you look at the definition, tired to the point of exhaustion. And I know that all of us here can relate to that. Have you ever been involved in a trial that made you feel tired to the point of exhaustion? Yep, I see a lot of heads nodding. I figured I'd see that. I know I have on more than one occasion. Just about any trial, just about any situation that we can think of, eventually can bring us to the point of exhaustion. And a lot of times, the easiest response is to just quit. It's to just walk away. But God never once has given us the impression that following him would be easy. Instead, the impression from God's word is that those who stand for godly principles must expect hardship. You know, upon conversion, the whole world became a new place for us. It became brand new. At that point, our vision for life, our responsibilities, they all changed. We now have we have new duties, we have new obligations that we didn't realize before. And even though trials can bring us to the point of exhaustion, life can be life-changing at times, but we can still be victorious. You know, the danger comes when a person takes the situation of being burnt out and allows it to become an excuse to quit perhaps coming to services, quit praying, quit serving within the church. And when the situation becomes an excuse to not obey God, then it's no longer a situation, is it? It's now a problem. And when a trial in our life gets to that point, when it becomes that big of a problem, everything that God is trying to accomplish through us is in jeopardy. And we certainly don't want that to happen. So today, let's look at how we view our trials with perhaps a different perspective. Let's take a look at the Apostle Paul. He went through burnout over and over again. He went through trials that brought him to the point of exhaustion. both mentally and physically, and he ended up being victorious at the end of all of them. Paul understood and he lived some very important principles that allowed him to face the trials, allowed him to face the afflictions and the sufferings within his reality. And I believe that God teaches us the most within our own realities. Within our own realities. So in order to better understand how to face trials within our reality, let's take a brief look, a very fast journey, by the way, through Paul's life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to start out with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 and verse 9. Paul knew that when you strive to obey God, you're not exempt from the difficulties of life. These verses apply to anybody, especially us. It was directed towards the ministry, but anybody who's striving to serve and to obey God. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. We're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Do you know why Paul said these words? It's because Paul lived these words. Those words described Paul's reality. What words describe your reality? What words describe my reality? Are they similar? Well, most likely. Most likely they are. First he said, hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. You know, shortly after Paul was converted, he entered into the city of Damascus, and people there plotted to actually take his life. But the believers gathered around him and didn't allow the enemies to get near him. He was actually hard-pressed on every side, literally. Eventually, they were cornered, and Paul jumped into a basket. He was lowered down a window by a rope, and he escaped. Again, hard-pressed on every side. On his last visit to Jerusalem, he was once again surrounded on every side. First, he was rescued from a rioting crowd, and then before he could relax, there was yet another plot to kill him. Fortunately, the authorities came to the rescue, and they formed a circle around him. And they marched him all the way to Caesarea, where it was safe. Brethren, do we feel hard-pressed on every side within our life? Is the pressure of this world and all that comes with this world, is it crashing down on us? Is it too much for us? Is it hard to take? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 125. Psalm chapter 125, we'll look at verse 1 and verse 2. When that happens, these are great verses to remind ourselves of. It says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. He literally puts a circle around us and protects us. He surrounds us, brethren, with his promises. He surrounds us with his protection. He surrounds us with his peace. He surrounds us with his power. The fact that you're sitting here today and we're all involved in God's Sabbath proves that we're not crushed. Don't ever let Satan convince you otherwise. He also says that we will be perplexed but not in despair. You know, Paul lived through many situations where he felt his abilities were being stretched to the limit. And he really didn't know which way to go. Do we sometimes feel our abilities are stretched to the limit in this world? We're only human, right? We can only do so much in this world. But you know what? Paul always knew where to turn, didn't he? He always knew to turn to God. He understood that he was just a man, but his victory came through the power of God's Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, and we won't turn there, I'll summarize it for you. That's where you will find Paul reminding us of all the tremendous trials that he went through in Asia. You know, he absolutely believed that there wasn't any way of escaping the difficulties, and he considered himself as good as dead. That's how serious things got. Paul realized that he was way beyond the point of anything that he could handle on his own. He literally was perplexed, but he never gave up, and he survived. Do we sometimes feel that we don't know where to turn? I mean, we know where to turn, but do we turn there? Do we get ourselves in those situations where we're so perplexed because of the situation that we're in has caused us to feel that way? Paul knew to trust God, but he was also perplexed on how am I going to get out of this? How is this going to unfold within my life? You know, Satan is the author of confusion, and sometimes he can make it very difficult for us to properly discern situations. Our reality and Paul's reality are different, but the pressures are surprisingly similar. What more did he endure? Well, it says he was persecuted, but not abandoned. The word persecuted here can also be translated as hounded or pursued. Paul was pursued all the time. I mean, that was his life. When Paul arrived in Philippi, he was almost immediately imprisoned, beaten, and he was finally kicked out of the city. So what did he do? He went to Thessalonica, which he was encouraged there by the response of the people. It's important to take note of that because that's a pattern that God worked within Paul's life. Whenever Paul was discouraged, if you read through his journey, God immediately tried to encourage him and keep him going, keep him focused. God made sure that Paul was encouraged in seeing the good that he was doing in preaching Christ's teachings. God realizes the importance of offering us encouragement as well within the midst of our trials, when we're burnt out, when we're tired to the point of exhaustion. Do we take the time to recognize the encouragement that God's offering to us at that time? Do we do that? Or are we too caught up within the battle? Are we too caught up within our own reality to even recognize God's presence? Continuing along Paul's journey, the bad guys from Philippi followed him to where he was and made sure that he was chased out of that town. So Paul went to Berea, where he found people there that he referred to as noble and gracious. They studied what he had to say. Once again, he became encouraged. God was charging up his batteries once again. Then the bad guys from Philippi found him again, basically ruined the party. Paul then escaped to Athens. There he made it was made perfectly clear to him that he was not welcome. So he escaped to Corinth. A lot of bad things happened to him there. It's not hard to see why Paul felt pursued all of the time. No matter where he went, people were looking for him. And even so, he never felt abandoned. He never felt that God had left him. Paul was able to recognize God's presence within his life. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul absolutely never felt abandoned by God. If, brethren, you are in the middle of a tough trial, the question is, do you feel abandoned or do you feel encouraged? Most likely you're going to feel one of those two things. Which one is it? But we're not done. He also said, struck down but not destroyed. Paul visited Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. On one occasion, the people were so angry by what he was preaching that they began to stone him. He was beaten so severely that when they dragged him outside of the city gate and left him there, they just assumed the man must be dead. Sometimes we have to stop and remind ourselves that these courageous men and women within the Bible, they're human just like us, aren't they? At times, Paul felt angry. At times, he felt depressed. He felt pain. When he was cut, he bled. Paul was left for dead, and I don't think he was lying there cheering about it at the moment. Paul was burnt out. He was literally tired to the point of exhaustion. He had every reason to just lay there and tell God, you know what, you go find somebody else to do this. I am so done. I'm finished. I quit. I can't take it anymore. However, God saw in Paul the principles that we're going to cover in the remainder of this message. He saw them within Paul. He knew Paul's heart, and he helped Paul to miraculously be healed and to recover. You know what Paul did? He picked himself up, and he went right back through that gate, and he finished the message that he started. That's quite courageous. That's being struck down but not destroyed. It's amazing to me. What did Paul know, brethren, that gave him so much strength to be able to do something like that through such great hardship? Well, he didn't know anything more than what we're going to know, or we already know. Today we're going to look at three principles in the remainder of this message that Paul completely understood. And they can help us in dealing with trials within our own reality. These aren't new, brethren, but perhaps they will seem that way just because we're going to look at them a little differently. The first one is endurance. Endurance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 4 and 5. Here Paul gives us more insight by explaining in more detail his hardships. And here in these verses, these are split up into three different categories. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. Your translation may say patience. It's translated as endurance. And here's the three categories that we need to commend ourselves in great endurance. Number one, in troubles, hardships, and distresses. Number two, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots. And number three, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23, this is where we can find examples of category number one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start in verse 23. I speak as a fool, I am more in labor, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40. Am I in the right place? Stripes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often and hunger and in thirst and fasting often and cold and nakedness, besides the other things what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? This is where we find examples of category number one, in troubles, hardships, and distresses. Can you imagine being flogged severely, or imprisoned, or hungry, or naked, or chased by your own countrymen? It's like having your own brethren turn against you. I mean, it's a very emotional time. It's a lot to go through. And all through all these hardships, Paul continued doing something, doing God's work. Paul's life was enough to make anybody say, you know what, I've had it, I quit. But instead, he wrote actually the very opposite. In chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, for in Christ's sake. So his motivation here was Jesus Christ. He allowed Christ to be involved within his own reality. Do we allow Christ to be involved within our reality? I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul realized that even though our personal trials directly affect us, they're not always about us. At the end of the day, our service as a Christian is about God. And Paul realized that when he was going through the trials, that was when he had the best opportunity to glorify and represent God the most. You know, it's very easy for us to praise God when our life is going trouble-free. But how well do we praise him during those times of trial? How do we rate during those times? Category 2, back in 2 Corinthians 6, really deals with physical pressures that were created out of Paul's stand for God's truth. Category 3 deals with the emotional and the mental pressures of the work that he was focused on doing. The point, brethren, isn't to compare Paul's trials or his circumstances with our own, but to realize that the life of a Christian within Paul's reality or within our own reality today, here in the present, the thing that they have in common is that it's a struggle to the end. That's what we have in common with Paul. His trials might seem different, but you know, he could look at our trials and go, I don't know how they get through that. I don't know how they've been able to do that. Let's look a little deeper into Paul's thought process here in regards to endurance when dealing with hardship. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And then verse 16, he says the very same thing. Therefore, we do not lose heart. This world teaches us that when things get tough, we should just start over. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a job, whether it's going to school. But Paul believed that when things get tough, you keep moving forward. We can't blink an eye, brethren. We can't make our trials just go away. But you know what? God watches how we deal with trials very closely. It is one of the main ways that he evaluates what we've learned. How we deal during the trial is one of the main ways that God evaluates what we've learned. Let's again go back to 2 Corinthians 6. In verse 4, because Paul feels that endurance is a crucial part of serving God, he writes, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How do we do that? In great endurance. Again, your translation may say patience. Here Paul is telling us the secret in handling these hardships is to have great endurance. In other words, Paul's reaction to adversity isn't only the refusal to lose heart, but the commitment to endure as a believer in all that life brings his way. And I'm sure you've all heard the phrase that what counts is not how you start the race, but how you finish it. We've all heard that many times over the years. Well, that's exactly what Jesus was making a point of in Matthew 10, verse 22. Christ said, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. It's the same point, except for Christ's quote actually has a reward at the end of it, which is kind of nice. Remember the parable of the sower back in Matthew 13? Some of the seed landed on hard ground, some on stony ground, some among thorns, and some among fertile soil. The seed on the hard ground was shriveled by the heat. The seed on the stony ground was eaten by the birds. The seed on the thorny ground was choked by thistles and weeds. But the seed on the fertile ground did what? It sprouted forth and it reproduced itself. And the people said to Jesus, after hearing that, they said, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" Christ's point was this, that some people are going to listen to the word of God and immediately lose heart, immediately lose interest. There's no endurance. And some people are so caught up in money or looks and the things of this world that they're not really interested in spiritual things. And others immediately get excited with the word of God and they get a wonderful start, but when things get tough, when they get tired to the point of exhaustion, they fizzle out. It's very likely, if you can think of somebody who's left God's church over the years and we believe Scripture to be true, they're not here any longer because one of those reasons in this parable. Now, the beautiful thing is that God has a path that we are to follow. It's not going to change. But one thing I've learned over the years is we all have our own journeys, don't we? And whether we're veering on and off that path because we're trying to decipher what's right or wrong in life, or whether or not we've walked away from the church and have come back, it doesn't matter. God's love is so big that he understands our journeys. He doesn't give up on anybody. There are all kinds of people who are going to hear God's truth, but the thing that determines how valid their belief is and determines how valid our belief is, isn't that they've heard the truth, nor that they started out strong. A person's spiritual validity is actually shown, is actually proven, not by how they start, but by how they finish. And we must have the endurance, brethren, to finish. The second thing Paul understood that helped him deal with trials was perseverance. Perseverance. But who really wants to persevere, right? Who really wants to make the effort to actually stick with something? Well, because God's way is one of perseverance. That's why. I read a phrase many years ago. Actually, it was in the 80s when I was at Ambassador College, and it helped me to persevere when I started feeling like I couldn't endure burdens any longer. It said the reason we can persevere in God is because God is committed to persevering with us. It was very simple, but I've never forgotten it. I have no idea who said it or where I read it, but it stayed with me. That phrase is the very same lesson that Paul's teaching in Romans 8. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. And it could have just been a paraphrase from this lesson here in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 38. We read this earlier, but let me read this part to you again. Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The reason we can persevere in God is because God is committed to persevering with us. That's what I get from that verse. It's very powerful. Perseverance is only possible if you're willing to endure, isn't it? We will see as we go through these three points that they all build off of each other. If you're not enduring something, then what is there to persevere? Let's look further into a couple more specific things that Paul understood that helped him to persevere. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. One of the things that Paul understood in verse 6 here, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul continually bears in mind God's mercy within his life. It says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give, out of mercy, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul remembers the days when he was a persecutor of Christians. He remembers the days where he opposed Jesus Christ. Paul marveled in the realization that God actually reached out to him in mercy and used him as a tool for his work. Paul wasn't overwhelmed by his trials as much as he was overwhelmed with the very mercy of God within his life. That's a deep spiritual understanding to be able to realize and recognize that. It is the same awareness of God's mercy in his life that helped Paul to persevere, and it really should be the same with us today. The second thing that Paul really understood was that he was very dedicated to. Paul was very dedicated to and recognized the power of God within his life. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you can read how he felt. He says, "We have this treasure," that treasure being the knowledge of God, "in earthen vessels, jars of clay, to show that the excellence of the power is from God, not from us." Paul seemed to be saying that the trials are going to cause cracks within our earthen vessels, aren't they? But through those cracks, through those trials, God's power will be seen through our humble life. We need to endure, brethren, and persevere through those hardships so that the earthen vessel, which is us, doesn't shatter. It doesn't burn out. It doesn't become useless. It's the last thing God wants. Through those trials, through those cracks, we can let others see God's glory. In other words, when people watch how we deal with trials, we have the opportunity to represent the very power of God. Paul understood that. Paul believed that if he could glorify God through affliction, then bring on affliction. He believed that if by the way he handled pressure, he could demonstrate the power of God to others around him, then let the pressure come. Do we give others around us a glimpse of God's glory through our actions when we're dealing with trials? What do they see in us? That perhaps is the biggest question that I could ask in this message. What do they see in us? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." This is really a quick glimpse into Paul's mindset when facing trials, and giving God credit, giving the power of God credit. "Out of them all, the Lord delivered me." He wasn't ashamed to say that, and he knew and recognized where that came from. Let's go ahead and look at the third principle that Paul understood when conquering trials within his reality, and that's patience. You know, as we look at this last point, we're going to see, again, the connection that takes place between all three of these points. Let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. When James is explaining patience, it's interesting how well it ties back into endurance, and it ties back into perseverance. Again, if you're not enduring, what is there to persevere? And if you're not persevering, then why do you need patience? The type of patience James is referring to here isn't just being able to endure trials for a long period of time. It is also being patient in knowing that God will avenge us, and we shouldn't try to take matters within our own hands, but instead be long-suffering. That's long and patient endurance. James goes on to give examples of how to be patient when in the middle of a trial, and this is something, again, that Paul absolutely understood. Verse 7 says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The farmer, brethren, patiently waits for the crop, realizing that there's also a work involved in order to reap that crop. They have to plant the seed. They have to till the soil. They have to remove the weeds. They have to water, do all the work that's involved. But being aware of the work that has already been done, he is then able to rely on the outcome enough to have patience. It's very difficult to have patience on something that you're not sure of, or that just doesn't seem real. But what we're being told here is count on those things that God has already done within your life. Count on those promises that he has already given to us. That will give you the ability to be patient and to be able to wait. The lesson is, it isn't enough, brethren, to just be patient. We have to know that what we are being patient in waiting for is going to happen. That's so important, and it really shows how one needs to continue the work within patience. Verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." James is pointing out that there are two things to be learned from the prophets: examples of suffering and examples of patience. And then he recognizes them for their great endurance. In verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." The example from the prophets is they were able to get through suffering with patience because of their endurance. This example shows the value of endurance within, the value of endurance combined with patience. There is a combination of the two that needs to happen in order for it to be effective. Verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and very merciful." Here, James uses a word for patience to describe Job that does not mean long-suffering. It actually means steadfastness. Job, on occasion, lashed out at God, didn't he? He had outbursts of frustration when he was going through his trial. That's not a quality of long-suffering. Job's strength was that he maintained a persistent trust in God. He did have the quality of being steadfast, and God ended up showing him mercy for that. And that example shows the value of perseverance within and combined with patience. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. In conclusion, brethren, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15. When going through trials, it can at times seem that God actually is not being very merciful to us. But that's just not the case. It says here, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need," to help in times of burnout, to help in whatever trial that you put into this message. To help when we're tired to the point of exhaustion, we have a way through Christ to obtain mercy and to find grace through that trial. God is fully aware of what we're going through. He's aware of our feelings. He's aware of our fears that we go through when dealing with affliction and suffering within our realities. Let's go to one last scripture in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Titus 3 verses 4 through 6. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Brethren, through God's mercy, we have received love. We have received kindness. We have received forgiveness. We have received promises. We have received God's strength. Our ability to endure, our ability to persevere and be patient through trials should come from knowing, as Paul did, that we're not abandoned. And the power of God is there to comfort us and to strengthen us every single step of our journey.